Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Follow along as I read from the ESV. If you need a Bible, just make sure to get the attention of our men. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we approach your word this morning, may we do so with obedient hearts, with willing and eager hearts to listen to what you have for us. And Father, I pray that we might desire to live our lives all out for Jesus Christ. May this passage, as well as the others we're considering this morning, just take root in our lives. And may you, through your Holy Spirit, you help us to understand. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to admit that as I come to this day and with the activities of the day, I feel like a kid in a candy store. I am just so overjoyed. I can't sleep. I just really get excited about what God is doing in our midst. And to think that we have 13 individuals who have come to know Christ as their personal Savior, and now they're willing to go through the step of obedience through baptism, I am just thrilled. And there's nothing like it for a pastor, nothing like it for a church to see individuals willing to do this. And so I think it's important, again, that you be a part of that and you just help us and support them on as they take this step. Some of us this morning come from very different traditions, from very different church backgrounds. And so as we approach this whole matter of baptism, it's important that we're all on the same page this morning, and at least in considering God's Word and what it teaches and what it has for us. Most churches practice a form of baptism. Here we don't have a built-in baptistry, but we believe strongly in the ordinance of baptism. And thus we have a portable one, but today we're going to use the river one. And so we're going to be going there later. But if you go to most churches, you find that there is a clue of some sort that there is baptisms taking place. But I want for us to be able to all understand, at least think through, what does it mean to be baptized? What does a person have to do? What are the requirements for it? When they go under the water, what does that mean? If a friend were to ask you today, what does baptism mean? And who can be baptized? Could you answer that question? Well, hopefully, after we're done this morning, you'll be able to answer it even more right out and be able to think through what the answers would be. But many questions come to mind as it relates to baptism. Why a big tank of water? Or why a river? Isn't it as easiest just to use a little bowl? Why are there no babies that are going to be baptized this afternoon? Why do we put people under the water? To put pressure on them? To do things for us? Wouldn't it be easier, again, to just sprinkle? Does being baptized wash away our sins? Do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? What is the meaning of all this? What do we mean by the phrase believer's baptism? Well, hopefully you'll be able to have some answers as a result of this message this morning. But as we look at our text before us, this kind of sets the stage, a very important text. And obviously it has a lot to do with what the mission of the church is and what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be engaged in a local church. But notice these are the last words the Lord Jesus leaves with his apostles before he goes back to heaven. And so we see in verse 18 that Jesus speaks under authority. He has all the rights and all the authority to give us this commission, or what is known as the Great Commission. And here he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." the main verb is to make disciples. Matheteuo, to make disciples. Well, what does it mean to make disciples? It means to help people understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first step is acknowledging Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so every one of the individuals that's going to be baptized today, somewhere along the line in their experience, in their church experience, in their life experience, they have made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They have made a profession of faith and said, yes, I acknowledge my need, and I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That is part of our mission as a church, to make disciples. We have it in the bulletin, and we want to emphasize it over and over again so you know what we ought to be about, making disciples. And then there are some subordinate verbs in this text that give us an idea of how we go about or what should be involved in this making disciples. The first one is going. In your going, make disciples. A local church doesn't just sit here and say, okay, come to us, and we'll tell you everything you need. Well, many times people don't just come. Usually we have to do something, going and telling and befriending people so that they will be a part, at least of coming and listening, or listening on a one-to-one basis. But as you go, make disciples. And then one of the next steps of helping people to be a fully devoted follower, a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, is baptizing them. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the very important things that a person ought to do as a next step after salvation to show that they are a follower of Jesus Christ. And notice it doesn't end there. Then it goes on and says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So as you go, make disciples, then see them to be baptized, and then teach them all things. I'm wondering where each one of you are in this particular commission. Have you believed? Have you been baptized? Are you learning what the Lord desires for you to learn? And then, once you have done that, are you passing it on? Are you passing the baton on and finding someone else that you can disciple and help them come to know Christ and then see them baptized and see them growing in their faith? You see, this is an ongoing process, and we are never done until the promise at the end of this is fulfilled. Notice, it says this, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That promise upholds us as we go about this business, and the promise is as good to the end of the age till the Lord Jesus returns. So our task has an ongoing need for us to be involved in it. And so where are you involved? That's kind of the question this morning I want to ask you. How are you involved? Where are you in this process? A very important text. The Lord Jesus has given us a command to make disciples. And He's commanded us to baptize those disciples and to teach those disciples. And so with that in mind, I'd like to go on to our outlines that you have before you and fill in some of the blanks. I'd like to ask it in the form of questions this morning. Question number one, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Anyone? Everyone? John MacArthur had a fantastic message on believers' baptism, and in there he said that there are so many people across our country that are baptized that should not be. And then there are a lot of others that are not baptized that should be. And so he was implying there that there are many people who have gone through the waters as an infant who really should not be because of this matter of believers' baptism. Should you be baptized by your parents as an infant, or should you wait until you're old enough to choose baptism for yourself? And obviously the second is what we believe here in believers' baptism, that a person needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Who should be baptized? Those who believe. If you're filling in your blanks, those who believe. So if someone asks you, should I be baptized? Ask them, do they believe? That is really a prerequisite for baptism. The early church did not practice infant baptism, but rather believer's baptism. When you read through the New Testament, you don't find any examples of infants being baptized, not even one. You find parents bringing their children to Jesus for blessing, yes, or bringing children to the temple to dedicate them to the Lord, but you won't find a single example of infant baptism recorded. And I would like to take you through a series of passages to just again emphasize so that we know in our own minds that it needs to always be in the right sequence, belief and then baptism. That's why we call it believer's baptism, because of the sequence. It's believers who are being baptized. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Just if you were in Matthew, turn over Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're going to kind of methodically go through a few passages of Scripture just to show you, to reinforce that this is the Word of God emphasizing this need to believe first and then to be baptized. Notice Acts chapter 2. Wonderful account of some special things taking place in response to the Word of God. But notice beginning with verse 38. As Peter is preaching, and he's preached about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done in his death, burial, and resurrection, we find then Peter then challenges the people. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Notice verse 41. So those who received his word, they welcomed it into their hearts. They believed what he said. They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You talk about a baptismal service. That is one big baptismal service. So 3,000 people believed and 3,000 people were baptized. But the believing was first. Now notice chapter 8 of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we find there, beginning with verse 9, we're meeting different individuals who are impacted by the gospel. Verse 9 says, "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip." So again, the transformation of life, as far as belief, there's a recognition of the need to believe. They believe and then they're baptized. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And here we find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'll just kind of summarize it and then kind of dive in our passage. But here is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. But he doesn't know what it means. He's kind of intrigued, but he doesn't know what it's talking about. And so the Lord moves in the heart of a man named Philip, verse 30. And so Philip ran to him, heard this eunuch reading Isaiah, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. That's personal evangelism for you, isn't it? All right. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so they stopped, they got out of the chariot, and he was baptized. So here, a man, he acknowledged his need, he saw the truth there that is presented about Jesus Christ, he believed, and then was baptized. Chapter 9, we could go on through this whole book and find example after example, but chapter 9 is a glorious story. We'll look at it later about Saul and the conversion there he had. And it tells us that his eyes were open to the truth, and then he was baptized. How about chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, overwhelming evidence of this believer's baptism. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. There we find a lady named Lydia. It says that, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct journey to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi." And then it goes on down and it tells us on the Sabbath day, verse 13, "We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" And then one more example. In this chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas. They're put in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And they could have been moaning and groaning about it, but instead they were singing the praises of God at midnight. And so pick it up in verse 25, as Paul and Silas are there in prison for preaching the gospel. It tells us at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourselves, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their response was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And the idea is, you and your household, if they believe as well, then you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. I believe in all of his family that believed is what is being talked about. So baptism should never happen without faith, without belief first. We believe that before a person is baptized, they must come to an understanding of recognizing their need for Christ and then be saved. I was very privileged to be raised in a Christian home. From the time that I was born, I was in church with my parents. And so early on, I heard the gospel. We talked about the Lord Jesus in our home. We sang songs about Jesus. We had Bible stories on a nightly basis about the Lord Jesus. And so it was wonderful. It was helpful for me. So as a 5-year-old boy, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And later, as a 10-year-old boy, I was able to go through the waters of baptism. In fact, Michael, our Michael, is out in the East Coast. He's doing an internship, and he's on his last week, by the way, of his internship in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, this week. But there was one point that he was 20 miles from where I grew up and where my dad pastored a small church near Winchester, Virginia. And it brought back memories as I was telling Dad about where Michael was. And then my dad reminded me. He says, do you remember a little town called Luray? I said, yeah, I remember the name of it. He said, that's where you were baptized. And so it was fun accounting of, I remember the evening I came to know Christ with my dad's help praying beside my bedside. But later on in Luray, Virginia, I remember going through the waters of baptism in obedience to the Lord. But believe and then be baptized. I encourage all of you here that have small children, help your children to understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing that is to be raised in a home where the gospel is spoken, where it's not forced, but it's a natural process of the conversation that happens. Talk about it all the time. Talk about it after Awana. Talk about it after Sunday school. Talk about it after VBS. Let your kids know what it means to be saved and then baptized. Faith is always the prerequisite. There is a new phenomena going on today called spontaneous baptisms. How many have ever heard of spontaneous baptisms? Okay, I know Jonathan has. All right, a few others, okay? And again, there are some positives to that, but I fear that there's also some downsides to it. That it basically it's you have a baptismal event, and then you just let anybody and their brother, if they all of a sudden decide the last minute without talking to them, join in on the crowd. Again, if you have just been saved and you're excited about it and you want to be baptized, it's a great opportunity. It's a great forum. But there's also danger, and I heard some horror stories this last week about they're in the waters in a lake, and they come and they ask the person, well, why do you want to be baptized? And they have no clue. They just thought it would be a nice idea. Or mom was sick this last week, and so they want to help their mom get better, so they're being baptized. And I'm thinking, wow, that's not what it's all about. There has to be faith first. And so I think it can be a positive, but people need to know what they're doing. And that's why as a person comes to our church and wants to be baptized, I meet with them, I explain to them the meaning, I help them to understand so that there's no fogginess, so that there's not a thought that if they go through the waters of baptism, they're saved. And so we need to really make that clear. So faith always precedes baptism. Question number two. Why be baptized? What does it mean? Why? To save our sins? Absolutely not. I'm glad to see some heads that are shaking out there. No. Everywhere in the Word of God, when you find out what must I do to be saved, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Have faith in Him. Baptism is a symbol, not a sacrament. Sacrament means that you're receiving the grace of God. And there are some churches today that believe that baptism is a sacrament which cleanses people from their original sin. But we do not see that in the Word of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So why be baptized? Is it important at all? Yes. And as we looked at our passage in Matthew 28, one of the answers that we can clearly give is in obedience to the Word of God. In obedience to the Word of God. As I've talked to our candidates, I've explained to them that that's a very important element of it, that we say, I want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the first steps I can take to show that I want to obey Him. I have found in the past, in some past churches, that there have been people that absolutely refused, said, there's no way I'm going to do that. And it was really indicative of a life that did not want to live for Christ. And so really, it's a wonderful step of saying, I want to follow the Lord, and I know that that's His command, and I will be willing to go through and obey Him through the waters of baptism. F.B. Myers said that the Word of God is not given to be admired for its beauty or studied for its detail. It is given to be obeyed. It is given to change our lives. There is no blessing in just hearing and knowing it, apart from doing it. And it was our Lord who said, if you love me, keep what? Keep my commandments. Second, why should we be baptized? As a public profession of faith. As a public profession that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. In some countries, in fact in China, if you are baptized, you're disowned by your family. In some cultures, if you're baptized, there is a threat of them killing you. So it is a big, big deal. And so for those 13 individuals that are coming this afternoon to say, I follow Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm nervous. For some of them, they're so nervous they don't know what to do. And so I'm going to try to relieve all that stress that I can. But they want to say, I believe, and I'm letting people know through a public declaration. When a person says that they would like to be baptized, we ask them to share joyfully and willingly their testimony. For some, they're scared to death to just stand in front of all of you and give their testimony. And so I will be interviewing many of them, asking the question in an interview format, and they'll answer. And the goal is not to embarrass them. The goal is to help them to be able to express to you what God has done in their heart and life. There's a couple illustrations that help us to understand this matter of a public profession. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we are openly identifying with the United States. We're pledging our loyalty to the United States. Of course, to God first, but we're saying, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. I thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy, and I want to honor our country in the way that I live, and I don't want to do things that will be a deterrent. There's a second illustration, that of a wedding ring. The wedding ring doesn't make you married, but it symbolizes a commitment that you have as a husband or wife. It's a public symbol of a private commitment. Likewise, when a person is baptized, they are publicly identifying themselves. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. Third, as we work our way, almost done. Question number three, why do we be baptized by immersion? Does everybody know what immersion means? Immersion. Another word would be submerging. Or another word would be dunking. Okay? When you go to Dunkin' Donuts, you'll think, maybe you can go up to the counter and say, thank you for believing in immersion. Yeah, that's probably not a good thing to do. They will have no idea what you're talking about. But this is the mode that we practice here at New Life Baptist Church. So in a tank that we set up sometimes off to the side, or in this case, the Fox River. Why in a big tank? Why in the river instead of a little bowl? I mean, we could probably take a little bowl and baptize everybody if we did it by sprinkling. Well, there's a precedence in the Word of God. There's three things I want to just bring out very quickly. Number one, why do we dunk? Number one, because of the meaning of the word baptize. Whenever that term is used, when it's referring to water, water baptism, it always means to immerse, to plunge, to dip under. Even in non-biblical literature, it's used of a cloth being placed in dye to change the color. You put it fully in the dye to change its color. It's also, this term is used in a non-biblical literature about boats that sank, boats that were submerged. So this word baptizo or bapto, it always means to immerse. There is never a time when it's talking about sprinkling. That's another Greek word that's used in other occasions. But baptism requires water. Matthew chapter 3. Baptism requires plenty of water. Interestingly, those use. In John chapter 3, it talks about plenty of water. John Acts chapter 8, it talks about going down into the water. That's hard to do in a dish or a bowl. It talks about going down into, and then they came up out of. And so this is very, very important that we understand. Baptize itself, the very word that's used, means to immerse, to plunge, to dip under. Number two, because of the examples in the Bible. We looked at a number of them for you today already. We saw there that they the example of John the Baptist as he's baptizing with water. We didn't look at this, but Jesus, when he set the example and was willing to be baptized, obviously it was not done for salvation. Jesus did not need to be saved. Jesus was perfect. He had no sin, but he was showing submission to his Father as he was beginning his public ministry. But there it's with water. He went down into the water, was baptized by John the Baptist. And then the book of Acts, we find all throughout the book of Acts that again, there was much water. They went down into the water. That is why we believe in this mode of baptism. Third, because of the picture it portrays. Turn with me just very quickly over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll just read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Paul writes, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. As we think through the process and the picture, the portrayal, the drama this afternoon as they are put under the water and then raised up out of the water. And I assure you, I will raise you up under out of the water. I won't hold you down too long, okay, all of you? It symbolizes our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have died to ourselves, we have died to our own life, and we are now desiring to live a new life for Jesus Christ. We're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. For those three reasons, and there's probably others, it is very important that we understand that this is an important mode that we do. We don't just do it for the thrill of it or for just tradition, but we look at according to the Word of God, and we see our example. Well, as we bring this to a conclusion, if someone were to ask you, why should you be baptized? Hopefully you know a little bit more today about why should you be baptized. For those of you, first of all, who are saved and are not baptized, I challenge you to study, to read the Word of God again, and think through about this matter of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we do what He wants us to do. Maybe there's been some frustration in your life and you feel like there's nothing happening. Are you obeying Him? Are you doing what He has clearly taught you to do? Second, there may be some people here this morning that are not saved. Maybe you're counting on your baptism as an infant to save you. There is no scripture that says you can be saved through baptism. And so if you're counting on that, I implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Third, maybe you've been saved and baptized. And you say, Pastor, this message is not for me. Oh yeah? Have I got a message for you? As we go back to Matthew, the Great Commission, it tells us there to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all things. What are you doing as a part of that process? You've been saved. You've been baptized. You're serving. Are you helping someone else now to come along and be a follower of Jesus Christ? You see that it always goes on. And our task is never done until the Lord Jesus returns. And so maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're just kind of saying, I'm already covered. Oh yeah? What are you doing to make disciples? Do you have a friend in your life, a family member, a neighbor who needs Jesus Christ? Begin there. Make disciples and see them come to know one day Jesus Christ and then join you in obedience through baptism. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done in each one of these people's lives. Thank you that we have willing participants in the baptism. Thank you that we have willing disciples who are willing to roll up their sleeves and do the hard work of teaching and preparing and facilitating the gospel going forward. And Lord, I pray that we might just see that we have a vital part in seeing that the gospel goes forth. Oh God, use every one of these. Bless them in their efforts. And may we see fruit, not only through our VBS, but through the lives of these who are willing to be baptized, as they share Christ with their families and friends, as they invite their neighbors to come and to hear today. May they see others come to know Jesus Christ through their testimony. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for the kingdom of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.